Nehemiah. Everybody have a good Valentine's Day? All right. There was a sign recently posted in a military recruiting office, thinking of Valentine's Day. It said, marry a veteran, girls. He can cook, make beds, sew, and is already used to taking orders. So anyway, just thought I'd share that with you. I thought I'd get more from that one. All right, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite books. It is to me, an apt, very relevant book for today. If you're not familiar with the book of Nehemiah, it comes at a very difficult time in the nation of Israel's history. The people of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, had been destroyed. They were taken captive 150 years ago, or prior to Nehemiah. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had invaded Israel and had taken and carried away many of the people as slaves, killed many. The Jews desperately needed someone who had the vision required to restore Jerusalem and Israel to its former glory. The nation needed someone who was different. They needed someone who had been captured by God, who had a vision given to them by the Holy Spirit. They need a person of vision if they're going to see anything changed in their situation. The blessing is that God had identified such a man. And his name was Nehemiah. God had been preparing him to be used in a mighty way to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to bring about the restoration, the promised and prophesied restoration of the nation of Israel. And as we think about our theme this year and the power of prayer, what we need today more than ever are men and women, young people, that have vision, that can see beyond the today, that can see beyond the trials and difficulties, and can visualize the promises of God and what He wants and what He intends for our country, for our church, for our families. Right. And we live in a nation full of people who desperately want to have a vision, want to see something greater. We look at the New Testament church today and seems to be just a mere shell of what it used to be. You can hardly tell the difference between the church and the world. What used to identify the New Testament church as the people of God has been darkened and spoiled by the flames of sin and the blight of apathy. We need people of vision. We need men of vision. We need women of vision. And the blessing is we can become those people. We can be the people of vision that we need to be for our country, for our church, and for our families. Oh, that God would use us as He used Nehemiah. Let us go to Nehemiah chapter 1. I want us to look at verse number 1. The Bible says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd bless this message. Lord, that we would determine to be people of vision, to not be small-minded, to not be bound by what we can see, but rather look through the eyes of faith to capture for ourselves and for our family and for our church the very promises of your word, and to not remain constrained by our lack of belief. Father, our church needs people of vision. The families of our church need husbands and wives of vision. We need children and young people that have a vision for greater things to do for God. Lord, I need to have a greater vision of what can be and what you desire from us. Our nation, our community needs a church and a group of Christians who have not given up, who have not become discouraged and thrown in the towel, but know that you still save souls, you still change lives, and you still build churches for your glory. Forgive us for our lack of vision, and may we, as we consider the testimony of your servant Nehemiah, may we determine to have that same heart and to follow his example. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this message. Encourage us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at three simple thoughts tonight as we consider that we need people of vision. Faith Baptist Church needs men and women of vision. Your home, Daddy, you need to have a vision of something
greater. Let's look, number one. While we desire to be people of vision encounter problems. And often it's the encountering of these problems that look beyond just what seems pragmatic and causes us to ask God, what more do you want to do? We look at Nehemiah's life. He had a pretty good life. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was the son of Hakaliah, that he dwelled in Shushan, the palace. He was the king's cupbearer, one of the most trusted servants of this heathen king, and he had peace and he had prosperity and political power. His job was literally to taste every bit of food served to the king so that the king might be prevented from being poisoned by his enemies. He was in a position of great trust, because if the cupbearer was corrupted, you're in trouble. The king, which is interesting that you have this heathen king putting his trust into a, right, basically a refugee, a captive from a nation, not even among his own people, but he must have seen something in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, God, I believe it was more than that, God knew that Nehemiah needed to be in such a place for such a time as this. And what God had blessed Nehemiah with, what an opportunity God had given Nehemiah. And so there was a calmness. He was living the good life. But as is often the case, the good life often, the curveballs come out of nowhere, don't they? In verse 2, the calamity enters. In verse 2 and 3, all this peace and serenity and the good life was shattered by a visit from his brother. The Bible says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. He brought news that the people of Israel, those that remained in the land, were continually being afflicted by their enemies, that the city of Jerusalem, that city of Zion, that place where God placed his name and built his temple, that city of David, that city of refuge had been destroyed, the walls broken down, and was completely devastated. Nehemiah asked, and he got his answer in verse 3. What I love is his response. He didn't just say, well, you know, that's too bad. Well, you know, I'd like to help, but I've got some real responsibilities here in Shushan. I'd like to participate. I'd like to be a part of seeing that rebuilt, but Hananiah, you know, the king needs me. No, the Bible says in verse 4 that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The answer he received caused such great despair and discouragement and heartache. And rather than just be content to be happy in his position, he feels his life is shattered and he's brought to his knees. And I'm telling you, when God is looking for people of vision, he knows just how to get our attention, how to wake us from our complacency, how to get our hearts and minds on the things that truly matter. Oh, when God grabs you by the lapels and shakes you and says, hey! More to it than this, man. We live a good life. We have more than we possibly could imagine. We talked about this last week and thinking just how wealthy we are, how blessed we are. But oftentimes, when we are overly blessed and prospered, it often comes along with this sense of complacency and apathy and misplaced priority. And rather than view the prosperity and the blessings as God preparing us for something greater, we look at that as the end to it, like maintaining that prosperity is what God wants, rather than using it for His glory and for His honor. What I love about Nehemiah is that he didn't just push away and not allow God to work in his heart, but what did he do? He took it to heart. He said, oh, there's a message here for me. What a pivotal moment in his life. I got to wonder if Nehemiah thought when he woke up that morning and Hananiah and those men of Judah came to visit that he'd find himself brokenhearted day after day after day, consumed by what he viewed as a disgrace. a disheartening situation. I love the fact that he cared enough about his people to even ask the question. Oftentimes we don't want to ask don't ask questions you don't want to know the answer to. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I won't ask you how you're doing. Sometimes you won't ask me how I'm doing. I don't want to know. Right? Be careful. I'm teasing. But you see, Nehemiah, he asked the question. I believe it's because that God had already been working in his heart. He had to know that his brother had taken a trip. He had to know that he'd be coming back. He had to know that things couldn't be all right, that things were not as they ought to be. What do you see? The Bible says that he sat down and wept. It brought him before God, and God had a vision. God had a plan. God's plan was that he wanted to restore Jerusalem. He wanted someone to be that lead, to have that vision, to see the prophecy come true, or for Jerusalem to be restored. And Nehemiah was to be that man. God wanted him involved. God wanted him to do his will. We've been talked about trials this morning. We talked about how do we endure patiently these trials. One of the reasons, or one of the things and the answers to enduring trials is what? Realizing God has a purpose. And it may go beyond what I perceive to be the purpose. It may be something greater and grander than I could even imagine. That God may be stirring my nest. He may be calling me and expecting me to respond in a certain way. And people respond in all kinds of ways. You think of Isaiah when he was invited by God. He responded eagerly, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Others like Jonah, how did he respond? When his nest got, right, when he got rattled, "I'm out. See ya." And he ran the other way. Moses saw a vision. God spoke to him in that burning bush. But what did he do? He tried to do the job his way and in his time. But in Moses' case, God allowed him to fail and brought him to that place where he had to wait on God. And then you see God works a mighty miracle in bringing his people out of Egypt through Moses. Has God been trying to get your attention? Shake you up a little bit. You ask yourself, am I complacent? Is this it? Go to work. Go home. Do school. Go on a vacation here and there. Go out to eat. Go to church. You ever ask yourself, is this it? Is this all? Is this really God's grand plan for my life? And yes, I believe that being faithful is vitally important. I believe God blesses that. But ought we not ask ourselves, God, is there not something more? I don't think we're asking the question. I honestly believe we won't ask the question because we really don't want to know the answer. It scares us to death if I really say, God, what is your plan? Lord, what is the vision that I'm to have? God might say, well, here it is. And we'll be like, whoa. Yeah. But as we talked about, God does not reveal his will because he knows your heart. If you're just looking for options, God's not going to show you his will. God is interested in you saying, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. When you come to God and say, okay, God, what do you have to offer me? You know, it's not like let's make a deal, right? Suitcase number 15, God. Well, let's negotiate that, all right? That's not how it works. What God is looking for is someone to simply say, God, what is it for me? What is there to do? Lord, what is the plan? I'll do it if you'll show it to me. Nehemiah had that spirit. Nehemiah asked the question, the difficult question, the one that he knew he'd probably get an answer he didn't want to hear. God had been working in his heart. He was not going to just let it slide by, just to invite Hananiah over for dinner and talk about the Babylonian Red Sox or whatever it was and say, you know, how did the Babylonian Bears do this year? And he knew there was something deeper. But number two, people of vision, they're going to encounter problems, but people of vision exercise themselves in prayer. If you would be a person of vision, it begins on your knees. It begins by asking, and I want to give you just some things to think about. Number one, visionary praying involves praise. Nehemiah begins his prayer in praise to God. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth what? Covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. He praises God for His superiority, His strength, His sovereignty, His sacredness, His sincerity. He praises God for who He is. This is how Jesus taught His disciples to pray in praise to God, reciting to God the things we know to be true about God. The things that make God, God, that make Him wonderful. And he is reciting here in verse 5 those attributes of God, the fact that He is a great and terrible God, that He is Almighty God, Lord God of heaven. He is the God. And of course, you know, Nehemiah is surrounded by false gods. The gods of the Babylonians, the gods of the wicked, the gods of the heathen. And he calls out, you're not like any of these so-called God. You are the Lord God of heaven. Oh, that we would have a prayer of praise. If you're going to praise God, you need to know how to praise Him. If I said to you this morning, let's praise God, would you know what to do? You'd say, well, Pastor, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. That's it. Oh, brothers and sisters, you need to dive a little deeper than that. To praise God is to recite and to speak of His wonderful attributes, to speak of the blessings of who God is just by the virtue of being God. And Nehemiah sings and prays, or rather prays these praises to God. Psalm 100 verse 4 is a good example of this type of praying. Psalm 100 verse number 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Enter into His courts with praise. You know, in ancient times where you had the king, you would enter in and you would be praising the wonderful attributes of an earthly king. Because if you didn't, it would be off with your head. Right? Almost worshipful. And people would do that because not only did they fear for their lives, but they also wanted something from the king, right? So they wanted to make sure that the king understood that they understood who he was and just how powerful he was. The truth of it is, God far surpasses that, and to enter into His courts with praise makes sense because He is worthy of these things. There's nothing you can say too wonderful to describe Him. Visionary prayer involves that praise, but it also involves perseverance. I love that if in verse number 5, or rather verse number 6, Nehemiah calls out that he's praying this prayer, what? Before the day and night. I love that Nehemiah got before God and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed until the answer comes, right? We need that kind of praying today. We need God to see that we're serious, that, Lord, it's not a prayer that we're going to pray just a time or two, but it's a prayer where we go before God and we stay before God until we find what we came after. And this is exactly what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 18, that we go and 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 we're not going to quit and we're not going to stop. And we say, God, I want to know what your will is, and I want to have a vision for my family, Lord, and I want something real for my church. We need to ask ourselves if we can pray for something once or twice and then forget all about it. Are we really truly praying from a burdened heart? Did we really ever care? You're going to be a visionary person for your family. It's going to be more than just a few words of prayer in the morning. You're going to be on your knees before God begging for your children, begging for your marriage, begging for yourself, God. If you don't understand that if it isn't for God, your children are going to go to the devil. We can have Brother Davis in and he can lay out all the different things that you need to do to raise a godly family. But I'm going to tell you, the secret to it is this. It is humbling yourself before God and begging Him for His grace. Oh God, I pray that you would cover a multitude of sin with me. I'm a failure as a parent, and without you, it's all going to go sideways. They're not going to serve you. I need you, God. And I'm not going to quit praying until I see great things happen. Don't think it for a moment that you're going to get a vision for your family unless you're persisting in that prayer. Thirdly, visionary prayer, praying involves repentance. He begins in verse 6 and verse 7 to confess his sins, the sins of the people, the nation. He confesses the sins of his fathers. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a man with a repentant heart saying, God, what we've done has displeased you. What we've done is sin against you. What we've done is wrong. I've been wrong. My people's been wrong. My daddy was wrong. My children are wrong. Father, we're wrong. What visionary prayer this is. This is essential to seeing our prayers answered. I love that Nehemiah simply isn't focusing on where others have missed the mark. But really, he focuses on himself. We, he says, have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept thy commandments. We have not kept the statutes nor the judgments. We have sinned against thee, verse 6. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've been wrong. Visionary praying involves, though, promises. And this is where I want you to think. What promise of God are you claiming for yourself, for your family, for our church, and for our nation? Verses 8 through 10. I find it interesting that very first word in verse 8, remember that God has forgotten. God didn't forget. But he's recalling in God's presence the very promises of God, the promises given to Moses, the promise to judge sin, and the promise to restore when there's repentance. What promise are you digging out of this word tonight? Maybe for our church, we need to dig out the promise which says that the gates of hell not prevail against her. Maybe we need to dig a little deeper and say, well, Lord, is there another promise that we can claim for our church? Oh, well, Lord, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Oh, maybe let's dig some more. Lord, is there another promise that we might claim for our church. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. Oh, well, that's a good promise too. We can dig deeper. That my word will not return void. Let's dig deeper. Let's find these promises. Let's be people of vision. Let's not be content and complacent. I'm so thankful for how God is growing our church and the work that he's doing among us, but I cannot and we should not be satisfied with such things. Are you? I've got to claim at times I have been, oh God, thank you, what a blessing, you're doing great things. And I felt myself just becoming complacent in that and saying, well, wow. But rather we ought to be as Elisha, that a double portion would fall on me, Lord. I want a double portion of the spirit of your servant Elijah. I want to do more, doubly more than what God you enabled him to do in his ministry, in his work. We ought to look back and say, oh God, you did great things in 2019, but Lord, we want to double that in 2020. And it's not about numbers. It's not about glory. It's not about pride. It's simply, Lord, we want to be people of vision. What promises are you claiming for your children? For your marriage? I'm tired of people saying that verse which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. They'll say, that's not a promise. Hey, it's a promise. I'm going to claim it. I'm going to be a parent with vision. The truth of it is, it's a promise until it doesn't work out for you. And then it's like, well, that's not really a promise. I literally have someone say that to me. And I want you to hold me accountable if I ever get up here and start to give you this claptrap that verse is not a promise of God. You grab me after the service and say, Pastor, what happened? This will be on YouTube for the rest of eternity, so you can just play it back to me. I'll tell you what happens is a parent loses a kid, has a kid go sideways and not living for God, and then they look for reasons and justifications and say, well, you know, couldn't have been me. Oh, no, it was me. It was my failure as a parent, and I failed to depend upon God. And that's hard and tough medicine to swallow. And I don't stand here with any sort of pride. It is simply the grace of God. If my kids turn out to walk with Jesus, it's going to be all God. He gets the glory. Amen. Not me. Not my wife. Not my parents. Lord knows I've made enough mistakes. I've failed enough times. I was a terrible parent. Still at times a terrible parent. Not as consistent. Failed to have devotions every night sometimes. Get angry. I need you, God. And I need to have a vision for my children. A vision that, Father, if by your grace and with your help, if I train them up as I ought and the best that I can by your grace, Lord, that they'll turn out for you. We need moms and dads with vision tonight. You young people need to have a vision. You need to get into this book and you need to start claiming some promises of God. Right. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You young people need to grab a hold of that verse and say, I'm going to claim that for myself. That's the vision. That's the promise. I've got a vision that, you know what? I'm not going to grow up to be the drug addict and the drunk. I'm not going to grow up to be someone disinterested in the things of God. I'm going to grow up to be a man or a woman of God. I'm going to marry a spouse who loves Jesus. I'm going to raise kids that serve God. I'm going to be in a church and serve God. And I'm going to serve Him till the stars fall, as one preacher used to say. Get it. Get it, Devin. Get it, Dave. You getting it, Dave? Get it, Will. I got high expectations for you, young man. I got high expectations for you, Cole. You start going sideways, not living for Jesus, I'm going to hold you accountable, say, what's up? Isn't that what you want? Or I'll just let you go. Do whatever you want. No, man. You want someone that cares enough to say, hey, what are you doing? I thought you were a Christian. What you got to have is vision. Don't get your eyes on the world. Don't get your eyes, and the world will tell you, well, you can't, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yep. What did God say?
Amen.
I'm going to put God to the test. You know what? You pray, and you get a vision based on the promises of God. He's going to answer those prayers. Why? Because he stakes his reputation on the accuracy of his word. Get it? What are we going to do? Are you content? I think we've been a little complacent. We've been a little short-sighted in our vision. All we can think about is the troubles and the trials, and we get murmuring and griping and complaining and I've met with some of you. I'm going to continue to meet with some of you. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I feel I've failed you. And here's where I feel I've failed you, is I've not put the responsibility squarely on your shoulders. This is your church. And forgive me for not pushing you into that spot. You say, well, pastor, I thought you were going to be full-time, take care of it all. I need men. I need women of vision. You want Faith Baptist Church to make a difference? It can't just be me. In fact, if it is just me, we'll fail. And I feel that I've let you down. I've failed the church. And I think that for 16 years, a significant portion of this time has not been entirely what God wanted it to be. I think He wanted more. You and I, we got to get a vision. Say, what are the promises of God? Do we believe it? Next, it involves, and I've got to quickly go, partners. Nehemiah reminds God, he says, God, I'm not the only one praying this in verse 11. Yes, this might be recording me, but listen to not only the prayers of thy servant, but look at the next, and to the prayer of thy what? Servant. Faith Baptist Church, I've said it, I'll say it again. If there's one thing that we learned this year, may we learn to be a praying church. You say, well, pastor, we're waiting for you to figure it out. Why? Why? Yeah, I want to lead and I want to bring us along, but you know what? Ain't nothing wrong if some of you men wanted to say, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Ain't nothing wrong if some of you ladies got together and say, we're going to have a prayer time. Yeah. I'm not going to scold you. Oh. Get after it, man. You see some petitions. It's a simple but yet pretty intense thing that Nehemiah is asking. He's praying, God, give me grace in the sight of the king. And if you're going to win among men and prevail among men, you must prevail before the Lord. Be very specific and very detailed about what you need from God. Quickly, the people of vision, they not only just face problems and exercise prayer, but they embrace providence. Quickly, position is no accident. Do you think it was an accident that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer? Like it just so happened that way. talk about unlikely, right? I don't think anybody, when Nehemiah graduated from Jerusalem High School, wrote most likely to be Babylonian king cupbearer. He didn't graduate from Jerusalem High School, but Babylonian High School. He was in Babylon as a young person. Right? But God had plans, didn't he? God said, hey, you young people, realize that God may put you in situations and positions to use it for his honor and his glory. You look at my life. My degree is in theology, and I manage engineers with PhDs at one of the largest tech companies in the world. How did that happen? Is it because I'm super smart? Far from it. I struggle with imposter syndrome every day. How in the world did I end up here? Because these people are way far smarter than me. Wait, is this an accident? God put me here. So then I got to start asking myself, well, why? Is it to make a bunch of money and live comfortably? I got there. I sort of was getting there, and God had to shake me up last year, didn't he? You saw it. Okay, Lord, you're right. Whew. Got a little too big for my britches. You had to smack me down a few notches. Remind me that you're not here to get rich and make money and do well for yourself and get fat and happy in retirement. You're here because we have financial things that we need to accomplish so that we can do the work of the ministry and we can go on for God. That's why you're here, remember? Yes, Lord, I remember now. Got it. Roger. Right? Do you realize where you're at? God's got you there for a reason.
I just don't like this job. Blah, blah, blah.
Whoa, 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 whoa. If God put you there, there must be a reason. There's no accident. And people of vision look at it that way. They say, God, as I walk with you, as I look to your promises, God, I'm looking for you to direct me. And where you put me, there's a purpose and there's a reason. It's no accident. Prosperity is no accident. We talked about this. A mark of Christianity is someone takes the prosperity they've been given and seeks to use it to honor God, not to make things more comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with having the nice things. But may we examine every purchase we make, everything that we sink our money into, and say, God, is this your will? And if it is, do it. You buy a new car, let me be one of the first people to get to ride around with you in it. Let me rejoice with you in it. Seriously. I don't begrudge you. Thank God. Man, praise God. But I want us, and I want me, because I'm in here with you guys. I need to ask myself, well, is this really your will? Or is this just me wanting to live the good life? Thirdly, power is no accident. You know, the influence that you've been given in the lives of others is no accident. God may have given you the ears of others for a purpose. Hey, Devin, all those people that you get to know because of Papa and the time you spend there, God may be actually creating a relationship Amen. There that later on in life, Amen. Those people might be able to be used to accomplish God's purpose in your life. Right? I've seen how many people are supporting and encouraging. And I think they're people of some influence. Come on. Praise God. But we have to view what God has given us as not for just us to use for ourselves selfishly, but God, how may I use this for your honor and your glory? What are you trying to do here? Because I've got a vision. I'm looking beyond today and myself and my flesh, and I'm looking to the promises of God and say, God, you promised it. I want that. I want that for my church. I want that for my family. I want that for my Christian life. I claim it. Lord, One preacher said this, "I thank God for the unseen hand, sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back, sometimes with a caress of approval, sometimes with a stroke of reproof, sometimes correcting, sometimes comforting. My times are in His hand." Are you a person of vision? You young people, what do you see for yourself? William will be 14 next month. No longer child. What do you see for yourself, William? What promises of God are you claiming? Say, God, I want this to be true about me. Right, Elizabeth? You'll be 16, a young lady. Don't be too many years, and God may just bless you with a husband and children. What promises are you grabbing a hold of from the Word and saying, this is my vision, and it's a vision God has given me? Well, the man, those four young people that God has given you to raise, you got to get a vision and say, you know what? What does it matter? But let's live in a tent. If it means that I can do what I need to do so that they turn out for Jesus. Right, Cole? And you ought to grab that promise of God and say, you know what? God don't care how smart I am. Right? God don't care how popular I am. And thank God He doesn't care how handsome we are. Amen? I thank the Lord for that all the time. But that God is willing to use me. Some of the greatest preachers, you realize that D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers of the last 200 years who preached to over 2 million people, had nothing more than an eighth grade education. He was so ashamed of his lack of academic achievement and his inability to teach that when he began Sunday school in Chicago, he hired Sunday school teachers to come in and teach the children. He just went out and brought them in. But he had a vision. Sadly, today, the church and the school that he was that's named after him is nowhere near what they ought to be, but there were thousands and thousands of people that came to know Christ, and hundreds of churches started because of a man with no more than an eighth grade education. Sort of a dummy by the world standards, who got a vision for God and said, God, I think he even said the world is yet to see a man wholly committed, what God can do with a man wholly committed to him. Lord, let me be that man. I'm not saying don't get your education. I'm not saying don't work hard in school. But what I'm saying is this, don't let the world deceive you into thinking that you have to conform to their ideal to be something for God. I like old Brother Barker. Here's a man. He couldn't hardly even talk. They called him retarded. I know that's not PC anymore, but that's what they said. If you don't know Brother Barker, we support him. He does the Bible. He goes now to hundreds of churches and preaches the Word, encouraging people. The man has memorized more Scripture than any person I know. His daddy had a vision. He got a vision. He said, I can do more for God than what people are telling me I can do. Get a vision. Let's get a vision tonight for our church, for our homes, for ourselves, for our children, for our nation, for our community, for our neighborhoods, for our neighbors, the people that we want to see saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Elizabeth to come. People of vision, oh, that God would make us people of vision. That we'd understand that we have a purpose.
Right.
Oh, God, help me to fulfill what purpose you have. You young people, I'm holding a high bar and a high standard for you. Because I know God wants to do and can do and will do great things in your life. I'm not satisfied if you're just a good kid. As your pastor, I want to see godly teenagers raised out of this church. By the grace of God, that you're serving Jesus and you're serving others, whether it be as a layman in a church raising a family, or whether it be as a pastor or a missionary or a teacher, but in the end, you're using your life for God. You get a vision for that. I can't give it to you. Get on your knees before God and say, God, show me your will. I want to see something greater. And I want to fulfill your purpose for my life. Mom and Dad, are you guilty of lowering the bar? Because the world's told you, well, it's just the way it is. That's how teenagers are. That's how young people are nowadays. Rather, what you need to do is get into the book and say, God, what did you say is the truth? What can my children be? And get that vision. What about our church? God may be calling you to lead in our church, to do something more. And use your gifts for His glory. What is it? What are you going to do? Just continue on. We need people of vision. Father, bless now this invitation. Use it in a mighty way, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Elizabeth bless. God spoke into your heart. I pray you just bow before Him, communicate your heart to Him tonight. God, would give us some Nehemiahs. I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't have to just rely on the world's opinion for truth. I can go to the book and I can claim the promises of God and that they apply to me. They apply to our church. They apply to my family. We can trust Him. May we be people of vision, people who trust, people of faith.
Just from sin and sin. yourself to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
254, let's stand, we'll sing the last. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior friend.
I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior friend.
And I know
that Thou art with me, will be with me too.
Jesus, Jesus, let's sing it.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
Let's sing the chorus again. You're doing well. Ready?
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him.
Let's stop. Well, Lord bless you. I think is his bus here.
No.
Oh, okay, good. I'm sorry. You know, I get long-winded and the bus is going to have to wait this year. I'm sorry. That's it. All right. We'll give a ride home. No worries. We'll just put a toe on that back. Drag it. All right. Don't forget, Monday at 6 p.m., the ladies are meeting at our home. You're welcome to be there. There will be child care. See my wife if you have questions. Friday and Saturday, of course, PTSD, 6 o'clock. Join us. We're going to eat some taco. We have a nice taco bar. I actually pulled it out, so I didn't forget it. And then the young people are, we'll go have child care. So you come, and I talked to Brother Pierce, and we need to think about what age would be allowed to be in there. I think most of it should be okay if they're 13, 14 years old or a little older, but I'm going to leave that to your discretion. We'll have a place for them to be during the time if that didn't work. Okay. And then be here Sunday. Brother Pierce is going to preach. He'll be a blessing. And I'm looking forward to getting to hear him and be right along with you, being encouraged. All right? Let's sing happy birthday to old Devin. Come on up here, Devin.
Old Devin.
Old Devin. He's a little blushy. You blushing? Mm-hmm. Just a little. I appreciate Devin, and I appreciate what the Lord's done in your life, Devin, in the last year and a half. Almost 2 years. Amen? And praise God. So pray for Devin.
Amen.
You know, the Lord's brought him where he's at.
Amen.
Is it an accident?
No.
God put you with your papa for a reason.
Amen.
He put you in this church for a reason.
Amen.
So God, what is your vision for me?
Amen.
Let's sing happy birthday. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Happy birthday, Devin. 13 years old. Nice. All right. Amen. All right. Well, we'll gather together. So tomorrow, we've got chairs coming. And I don't know what time. People have asked if they could help. I'd love for you to help, but I don't know what time they'll be here. There will be work to unload them and then work to put them together. 60 beautiful chairs. And we're going to sell these, Lord willing, get a little money for them, help pay for the things that we're doing this spring. And then on Wednesday night, what we'll do is we'll set up for the Friday evening on Wednesday night after the service. So that'll be what the plan is. Try to avoid multiple times that you have to come here and keep everybody. I know everybody's busy. So that's what's going on. And other than that, Lord bless you.
Amen.
We'll see you Wednesday night. Let's be dismissed.